Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Saturday, November 26th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to go ahead and jump straight into our reading for this morning. I hope you've, again, have had a good Thanksgiving weekend lead up to this. And this being the day before Sunday, I would definitely encourage you, please find a good church and worship with the saints. So we're going to go ahead and open with our Seventh-day morning prayer. It's called God's Good Pleasure. Sovereign Lord, Thy will is supreme in heaven and earth, and all beings are creatures of Thy power. Thou art the Father of our spirits. Thy inspiration gives us understanding. Thy providence governs our lives. But, O God, we are sinners in Thy sight. Thou hast judged us so, and if we deny it, we make Thee a liar. Yet in Christ Thou art reconciled to Thy rebellious subjects. Give us the ear of faith to hear Him, the eye of faith to see Him, the hand of faith to receive Him, the appetite of faith to feed upon Him, that we might find in Him light, riches, honor, eternal life. Thou art the inviting one. May we hearken to Thee. The Almighty Instructor, teach us to live to Thee. The Light Dweller, inaccessible to man and angels, hiding Thyself behind the elements of creation, but known to us in Jesus. Possess our minds with the grandeur of Thy perfections. Thy love to us in Jesus is firm and changeless. Nothing can separate us from it, and in the enjoyment of it, nothing can make us miserable. Preserve us from hypocrisy and formality in religion. Enable us to remember what Thou art and what we are, to recall Thy holiness and our unworthiness. Help us to approach Thee clothed with humility, for vanity, forwardness, insensibility, disorderly affections, backwardness to duty, proneness to evil are in our hearts. Let us never forget Thy patience, wisdom, power, faithfulness, care, and never cease to respond to Thy invitations. Amen. Our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for November 26th. The text is Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do refers to works that are possible. There are many things which our heart findeth to do, which we never shall do. It is well, it is in our heart, but if we would be eminently useful, we must not be content with forming schemes in our heart and talking of them. We must practically carry out whatsoever our hand findeth to do. One good deed is more worth than 1,000 brilliant theories. Let us not wait for large opportunities or for a different kind of work, but do just the things we find to do, day by day. We have no other time in which to live. The past is gone. The future has not arrived. We never shall have any time but time present. Then do not wait until your experience has ripened into maturity before you attempt to serve God. Endeavor now to bring forth fruit. Serve God now, but be careful as to the way in which you perform what you find to do. Do it with thy might. Do it promptly. Do not fritter away your life in thinking of what you intend to do tomorrow, as if that could be recompense for the idleness of today. No man ever served God by doing things tomorrow. If we honor Christ and are blessed, it is by the things which we do today. Whatever you do for Christ, throw your whole soul into it. Do not give Christ a little slurred labor, done as a matter of course now and then. But when you do serve Him, do it with heart and soul and strength. But where is the might of a Christian? It is not in himself, for he is perfect weakness. His might lieth in the Lord of hosts. Then let us seek His help. let us proceed with prayer and faith. And when we have done what our hand findeth to do, let us wait upon the Lord for his blessing. What we do thus will be well done and will not fail in its effects. All right. Our scripture reading, we're going to start in 1 Chronicles 22. Then David said, "This is the house of Yahweh God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David said to gather the sojourners who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed stone cutters to hew out stones to build the house of God. And David prepared large quantities of iron to make the nails for the doors of the gates and for the clamps, and more bronze than could be weighed, and timbers of cedar logs beyond number. For the Sidonians and Tyrians brought large quantities of cedar timber to David. And David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for Yahweh shall be highly exalted for a name and beauty throughout all lands. Therefore now I will make preparation for it." So David made ample preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and commanded him to build a house for Yahweh, the God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it within my heart to build a house to the name of Yahweh, my God. But the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now my son Yahweh be with you, that you may be successful and build the house of Yahweh your God, just as he has spoken concerning you. Only Yahweh give you insight and understanding, and give you command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of Yahweh your God. Then you will succeed if you are careful to do the statutes and the judgments which Yahweh commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Now behold, with great pains I have prepared for the house of Yahweh 100,000 talents of gold and 100,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weight, for they are in great quantity. Also timber and stone I have prepared, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are many of those who do the work with you, hewers of stone and craftsmen of stone and wood, and all men who are wise in every kind of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the bronze, and the iron, there is no number. Arise and work, and may Yahweh be with you. David also commanded all the officials of Israel to help his son Solomon, saying, "Is not Yahweh your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before Yahweh and before his people. Now give your heart and your soul to seek Yahweh your God. Arise, therefore, and build the sanctuary of Yahweh God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built for the name of Yahweh." All right, in 1 Peter 3, just a moment. There we go. "In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, as they observe your pure conduct with fear." Without a word by the conduct of their wives, as they observe your pure conduct with fear. Your adornment must not be merely external braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on garments, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being subject to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her children if you do good, not fearing any intimidation. Your husband, in the same way, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now to sum up, all of you, be like-minded, sympathetic, brotherly, tender-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their fear, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear, having a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing good rather than for doing wrong. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring you to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal of a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Now Micah 1. The word of Yahweh, which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he beheld concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Give heed, O earth, as well as its fullness. And let Lord Yahweh be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, Yahweh is going forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split. Like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? So I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, planting places for a vineyard, and I will pour her stones down into the valley, and will lay bare her foundations, and all of her graven images will be smashed, and all of her earnings will be burned with fire, and all of her idols I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings, and to the earnings of a harlot they will return. Because of this I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals, and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. At Beth Le'Ephrah, roll yourself in the dust. Pass on by, inhabitant of Shephir. In shameful nakedness, the inhabitant of Zanan does not go out. The lamentation of Beth Ezel, he will take from you its support. For the inhabitant of Meroth writhes in waiting for good, because a calamity has come down from Yahweh to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the chariot to the team of horses, O inhabitant of Lachish. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, because in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you will give parting gifts on behalf of Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib will become a deception to the kings of Israel. Moreover, I will bring on you the one who takes possession, O inhabitant of Mereshah. The glory of Israel will enter Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair, because of the children of your delight. Extend your baldness like the eagle, for they will go from you into exile. Finally, Luke 10. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I will send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. And whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But in whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet know this, that the kingdom of God is at hand. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Now the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. And behold, a scholar of the law stood up and was putting him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was also seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted. Was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the preparations alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, You are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And that is our reading for the day, or for the morning. And we're going to go ahead and close with one of the Puritan prayers from Valley of Vision. This one is called The Great Discovery. Glorious God, I bless thee that I know thee. I once lived in the world, but was ignorant of its creator, was partaker of thy providences, but knew not the provider, was blind while enjoying the sunlight, was deaf to all things spiritual, with voices all around me, understood many things, but had no knowledge of thy ways, saw the world, but did not see Jesus only. O happy day, when in thy love's sovereignty, thou didst look on me and call me by grace. Then did the dead heart begin to beat, the darkened eye glimmer with light, the dull ear catch thy echo, and I turned to thee and found thee, God ready to hear, willing to save. Then did I find my heart at enmity to thee, vexing thy spirit. Then did I fall at thy feet and hear thee thunder, the soul that sinneth, it must die. But when grace made me to know thee, and admire a God who hated sin, thy terrible justice held my will submissive. My thoughts were then as knives cutting my head. Then didst thou come to me in silken robes of love, and I saw thy Son dying that I might live. And in that death I found my all. My soul doth sing at the remembrance of that peace. The gospel cornet brought a sound unknown to me before that reached my heart, and I lived never to lose my hold on Christ or his hold on me. Grant that I may always weep to the praise of mercy. Sure. To the praise of mercy found, and tell to others as long as I live that thou art a sin-pardoning God, taking up the blasphemer and the ungodly, and washing them from their deepest stain. Amen. All right, well, those are our readings for this morning. I hope you have a wonderful day, and again, I would implore you to do all that you do today for the glory of God. God willing, I'll see you this evening. Have a good one. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the November 25th, 2022, Saturday episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and we'll go ahead and jump right in. I hope you've had a good day and that you've truly done all that you did for the glory of God. So we're going to open with the seventh day eve. I'm sorry, that's not correct. We are going to open with the Lord's Day Eve prayer from Valley of Vision. God of the passing hour, another week has gone and I have been preserved in my going out, in my coming in. Thine has been the vigilance that has turned threatened evils aside. Thine the supplies that have nourished me. Thine the comforts that have indulged me. Thine the relations and friends that have delighted me. Thine the means of grace which have edified me. Thine the book which amidst all my enjoyments has told me that this is not my rest, that in all successes one thing alone is needful, to love my Savior. Nothing can equal the number of thy mercies, but my imperfections and sins. These, O God, I will neither conceal nor palliate, but confess with a broken heart. In what condition would secret reviews of my life leave me, were it not for the assurance that with thee there is plenteous redemption, that thou art a forgiving God, that thou mayest be feared. While I hope for pardon through the blood of the cross, I pray to be clothed with humility, to be quickened in thy way, to be more devoted to thee, to keep the end of my life in view, to be cured of the folly of delay and indecision, to know how frail I am, to number my days, and apply my heart unto wisdom. Amen. All right, in our evening of devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for November 26th, the text is Zechariah 4:10. They shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Small things mark the beginning of the work in the hand of Zerubbabel, but none might despise it, for the Lord had raised up one who would perseverant, until the headstone should be brought forth with shouting. The plummet was in good hands. Here is the comfort of every believer in the Lord Jesus. Let the work of grace be ever so small in its beginnings. The plummet is in good hands. A master builder greater than Solomon has undertaken the raising of the heavenly temple, and he will not fail nor be discouraged till the topmost pinnacle shall be raised. If the plummet were in the hand of any merely human being, we might fear for the building, but the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in Jesus' hand. The works did not proceed irregularly and without care, for the master's hand carried a good instrument. Had the walls been hurriedly run up without due superintendence, they might have been out of the perpendicular, but the plummet was used by the chosen overseer. Jesus is evermore watching the erection of his spiritual temple, that it may be built securely and well. We are for haste, but Jesus is for judgment. He will use the plummet, and that which is out of line must come down, every stone of it. Hence the failure of many a flattering work, the overthrow of many a glittering profession. It is not for us to judge the Lord's church, since Jesus has a steady hand and a true eye, and can use the plummet well. Do we not rejoice to see judgment left to him? The plummet was in active use. It was in the builder's hand, a sure indication that he meant to push on the work to completion. O Lord Jesus, how would we indeed be glad if we could see thee at thy great work? O Zion, the beautiful, thy walls are still in ruins. Rise, thou glorious builder, and make her desolations to rejoice at thy coming. All right. So we're continuing our study in Ephesians 6. We're in Ephesians 6, verse 4. We've dealt with the children, obey your parents, and then for this is right, and then honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. So Ephesians 6, verse 4 goes on. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So again, we're continuing on. This is all following after Ephesians 5:21, which speaks of being subject to each other, that we Christians are to be subject to each other, to be in submission to each other, to be able to humble ourselves so that we willingly are humble towards each other and submit ourselves to each other and put each other's needs ahead of our own. So again, verse 4 now deals with the submission of the parents. So we've dealt with the wife being subject to the husband loving the wife, and in that love being submitting. And then we've dealt with the children submitting to the parents, and now we're going to deal with the parents submitting to the children. So fathers here, where it says fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The fathers here at the beginning of the verse refer to both parents. This isn't just a male parent, okay? So please don't get caught up on that. And it's a reasonable assumption to make, as Paul was just speaking of parents as a whole. Children, obey your parents. So do you really think he's going to say children, obey your parents and honor your father and mother, and then just fathers, do not provoke your children to anger? That it just doesn't fit with what Paul's been saying. But the second part of this is the negative exhortation to the parent. Do not provoke. Way too often this verse gets twisted to mean that parents should not provide ground rules and boundaries to constrain, direct, and provide for the maturation of their children. It is implied that these make them mad and that they should just be allowed to grow up willy-nilly. That's not what this is saying here. There are a number of ways that parents can provoke their children in the way meant here. Keep in mind, we're talking about repeated behavior that causes provocation. And some of the ways would be parents trying to live vicariously through their children. I can't tell you when I was coaching my kids' soccer team, how many parents I saw trying to relive their glory days through their children. And in some cases, these kids were 7 and 8 years old. Parents setting moving standards that a child will never be able to measure up to. They may reach a certain level, which originally was what they thought they had to measure up to, and the parents have moved the goalpost. Parents putting out one set of standards to the child, but then they violate their own standards in view of the child. They violate their own standards. So it's do what I say, not what I do. Parents putting themselves before their children. Now, let me clarify here. I'm not speaking of a husband putting the wife before the child. That's appropriate. My wife and I are very big about the fact, we're very clear with our children that my wife was my priority, that my priority list was God, my wife, and then my children. And my wife made clear to my children that her priority list was God, me, and then them. But the husband putting himself before the child is not, or the wife putting the putting themselves before the child is not. That would provoke. Any form of abuse obviously provokes the child. Favoritism or comparing between siblings provokes the child. And I'm sure there are many others, but I think you get the gist here. Paul is exhorting the parents not to be this way. He then provides a positive exhortation. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So parents are to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline there, the Greek is paideia. Here means tutorage, that is education or training, by implication disciplinary and correction, chastening, chastisement, instruction, nurture. Parents are to nurture and educate as well as correct and chastise their children. And instruction here, so where did it go back to? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction. So the word for instruction here is nuthesia, means putting in mind of, which also includes the idea of correction. The parent is called to train, to educate, to raise up, to discipline, to chastise, to correct when needed, but to mature their children. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Again, his words, God's words, are to always be before them, and they are to teach their children. But they are always to have them before them. So not only are they to teach them, but they are to exemplify these words. Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 5. Hear, O sons, the discipline of a father, and pay attention that you may know understanding. For I give you sound learning. Do not forsake my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son before my mother, then he instructed me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget and do not turn away from the sayings of my mouth. So again, our example here is God the Father himself. We know that all he does for our benefit. That's out of Romans 8. He has provided all we need for being raised up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Also, and one of his attributes that constantly is with me, is his immutability. He never changes. I'm not running around trying to chase down some moving target to earn his love and favor and a possible pat on the head. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and always. So outside of the saving grace of God, we're totally depraved and unable to ever be holy and blameless before God. Yet he provided the sacrifice of Christ and Christ's righteousness to stand before him holy and blameless. He provides the Holy Spirit, which indwells us upon regeneration and walks with us and shapes our walk so that we more and more exemplify his son in and to this world. So parents should strive to be as beneficial to their children as God has been to this world. That's the example we parents have got to follow. And that means we don't provoke. Again, as I've said previously, none of these right relationships as described in these verses is possible outside of the saving grace of God. You might see some rude facsimile of them in the world around you, but they're not true Christian family behavior, and they won't last. These four verses can take the place of libraries of family book help book out there. These verses and the accompanying explanatory text around them is all the instruction we need to form the proper God-ordained Christian family. It's all we need. Our families and the family is under attack, as I've been saying for evening after evening. And the way we fight it is to understand the Word of God and follow God's instruction through the Scriptures, and in specific, Paul here, and build, maintain, and model this true Christian family to the crumbling world around us. This is how we honor God, and that is the first end of man, isn't it? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. First question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Are our families doing that? Do our families exemplify, you know, Ephesians 5:22 through here, Ephesians 6, verse 4, between the wife being subject to the husband loving the wife, the children obeying and honoring the parents, and then the parents not provoking the children to anger, but bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Do our families look like that? If not, we better get about it. Because we're not to look like this world. We're supposed to look like what Paul talks about in these verses. So I would implore you to work within your family for it to look like this. All right. Well, we're going to go ahead. I know this was a short one, but I wanted to go ahead and wrap up these verses and so we can move on. We're going to go ahead and close out this evening with the Seventh-day Evening Prayer, Future Blessings. And again, I would encourage you to please be in church tomorrow morning. Please, we all need it. O Lord God, there is no blessing we implore, but Thou art able to give, hast promised to give, hast given already to countless multitudes, all unworthy and guilty like ourselves. Make us willing to receive the supply of our need from Thy bounty. To this end, convince us of sin, soften our hard hearts, to bewail our folly, ingratitude, pride, unbelief, rebellion, and corruption. Through the law, may we die to the law, then look with wonder, submission, delight to the provision Thou hast made for the glory of Thy name and the salvation of sinners. Give us a hope that makes us not ashamed, a love that excites to holy obedience, a joy in Thee that is our strength, a faith in Thy Son who loved us and died for us. May we persevere in duty when not fully conscious of Thee, wait upon Thee and keep Thy way, be humble and earnest suppliants at Thy feet, live continually as on the brink of eternity. Let us be at Thy disposal for the duties and events of life, submit our preferences to Thy wisdom and will, resign our enjoyments if Thou shouldst require it, as our absolute proprietor and best friend. In our unworthiness and provocations, make us grateful for the means of grace and the ordinances of religion, and teach us to profit by them more than we have done. Help us to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, to enter upon the Sabbath, mindful of its solemnities, duties, privileges, setting all things worldly aside while we worship Thee. May we know the blessedness of men whose strength is in Thee, and in whose hearts are the highways to heaven. Amen. All right. I hope you have a good rest of your evening and a good night's sleep. And again, I would implore you to be in church tomorrow morning. I love you all. And God willing, I'll see you tomorrow morning. Have a good one. God bless.